Our reading this morning is from the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, written to us. We also have joy with our troubles, because we know that our troubles produce perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And this hope will never disappoint us, because God has poured out his love to fill our hearts. He gave us love through this Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So I was just thinking about the last several weeks, what I wanted to say when I was out here, because it's been a long time. I was remembering back this past January, well, on New Year's Eve, actually, when I was in Atlanta, Georgia, with 70,000 other young people. I was probably the oldest guy in there, okay? And as the new year ushered in, and we were there in Mercedes-Benz Stadium, and fireworks were going off overhead, and we were celebrating to go in the new year, I remember thinking, this year is gonna be a year to remember. Now, I had a different idea of what that looked like than how that's turned out. But I was correct. It has been a year to remember. And I've also found myself the last, I don't know about you, but the last 2 or 3 months, how much I miss routine. How I long for how things used to be. Things that I just took for granted. I long missing meeting with friends over lunch. I long looking at sports scores on my iPhone. I long hugging people. I long having conversations one-on-one with 2 or 3 of my friends across the table. I even found myself missing the daily annoyances, okay? I never thought I would miss waiting in line. I would never thought I would miss watching 20 minutes of previews at the movie theater, okay? And it goes on and on. I mean, the things that normally would annoy me, I find myself missing that. And more importantly, even farther than that, I think the real devastation is just because this is my average day, 4, 5, 6 times a day is talking to people over the phone. Just the amount of devastating loneliness people are experiencing right now. I'm talking depths of despair that people have never felt before. The longing to have conversations with people, the longing to hug people, the longing for human touch. And even taking a step further, the number of people, I know Tom's been a part of this, Juan has, we're doing funerals right now with one row of people who would normally have a church packed full of people. Watching people having to say goodbye to loved ones through, you know, their tablet. They can't be with them presently. In other words, we miss connection. Don't you? Don't you miss that? And perhaps anything, I think, we are truly nostalgic for what we had that we've lost. The ability to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, the ability to mourn with those who are mourning, the ability to laugh with people. All those things that normally we had, or it seems like they're missing. And we long for the nostalgia. We have a nostalgic longing. And by the way, that is big business in America, recapturing what was lost, what we used to have. In fact, those of you who are baseball fans know this. All the baseball stadiums they're now building the last 5, 10 years, if you've ever noticed, they're all building like they look 80 years old, how they looked in the 1920s, 1930s. Why is that? Because it's a longing of a pastime. It appeared from our vantage point, that was when things were great, if we can just get back there. And a lot of that is driving, I think, some of our dysfunction right now. We have a longing for simpler times because simpler times seem to be easy. And what I want to push back on this morning, though, and tell you at least what God's put into my heart lately, is that that may be attractive. And that is something I have found my heart going to, but that can also lead us astray. And let me see if I can paint this with a biblical picture, a biblical story here. Probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible and it's a theme throughout part of the Old Testament, was when the Israelites were being delivered from Pharaoh, and they had been under bondage for 400 years. And finally, they escaped the slavery they had been under to go out into the wilderness. And God kind of miraculously delivers them from this slavery. And when they're out there, God gives them commandments. He said, I've delivered you from this, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to do these few things. And the top of those, I don't want you to have any other gods but me. And I don't want you to have any, I don't want you to make any idols, no graven images, okay? I'm not asking for much, but I'm asking for this. And so God tells them this, and they're out in the wilderness, and then Moses disappears. Moses just goes up to Mount Sinai, and nobody knows if or if he will ever return again. They don't know. And so in the meantime, they're down in the wilderness, and when, let me tell you this, when you're out in the wilderness for long enough, a season, you begin to question. You begin to doubt. You begin to ask questions to God. Why am I here? What is the point of all this? What's my place in this? Why does it seem like there's no plan here? Why aren't you helping us? And that's not just true of the Israelites. I would dare say, I don't think I have to make too hard of an argument here, that's true of all of us here. We begin to, when we're in the wilderness, we begin to ask ourselves, what is the point? And let me tell you where the trap is here, because this is exactly what the Israelites did. When they were out in the wilderness after God delivered them, they begin to question, they begin to ask, why are we here? What's the point of this? And they begin to create, because they did not have the God who they thought they had. And this is always the case with us. We discover God and he's different than the idol or the image we made him in. What do? As soon as they realize that, they begin to fashion another God in an image they wanted. Now, here's the question. Why did they fall for this so easily? After seeing miracle after miracle after miracle, did they stop believing in God? I don't think so. Were they people who had no faith? No, I don't think that was the case at all. And here's why I say that. And this is complicated here, but they had witnessed one miracle after another. They had been in bondage, and they had been under slavery. They had been under horrible, horrible oppression. And God delivers them, and they see all these plagues that God brings to Pharaoh to basically let Pharaoh let his people go. And he lets his people go. And what happens? They chase after them. They corner them on the Red Sea. They're about to obliterate them or bring them back into slavery. And God opens up the sea, and they walk right through it. And the Egyptian army is destroyed. And then they begin not to have food, and God begins to give them manna from heaven. And they follow a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In other words, they see God's power over and over and over again. They see all these miracles. And yet, as soon as they begin to walk through wilderness through a season, this is true of all of us. We can look back over our lives and see all the places God has moved, all the times that God has bailed us out. The fact that we are here, we're sitting here today, tells us we have made it. And yet we forget that, and we begin to long like they did. They begin to long for what they used to have back when they were in slavery. And what they really begin to long for is that God had given them manna, but that wasn't good enough. They wanted here fish, they wanted cucumbers, they wanted leeks, they wanted onions, they wanted garlic. And they begin to long, this food longing is really something I think that speaks to something eternal. And they wanted something that they used to have, that they no longer had. And that it awakened in them something deeper. And that is they long for the stable, for the secure. They long for the rhythms that they had felt through generations, the normal, what to expect. And this yearning consumed them to the point that they lost of sight about what they were delivered from. And so when Moses disappeared up to Sinai, they began to question, and they began to recreate a former life of what they used to have, the feasting, the celebration, the religious customs, the best way they knew how. And what do? They build a golden calf to do it. They begin to fashion something different than what God wanted them to do and to be. And the reason why is they miss the familiarity. I understand this. I think a lot of us in here do understand this as well. They miss the aspects of the good life that they had in Egypt that were now gone, that appeared lost. The old world was gone, and this new world that they did not know and did not understand was now reality for them. And so when nostalgia set in, what consumed them was the past of what they used to have. And therefore, they began to break the first commandment. They began to break the second commandment. They lost track of who they were and who they are. And so they built this calf. Now, the question I'm asking this morning is why nostalgia is not necessarily a bad thing, and I'll talk about that in a minute. And it can appear perfectly harmless, but it wasn't for them. And I don't know, sometimes it is for us as well. And let me give you an example of this. I brought my book along today. It's been a while since I've been able to talk about C.S. Lewis here. His book, The Screwtape Letters. It is an incredible book. My wife is going through a small group right now with a group of women. They're going through let me just give you the synopsis, the background, if you don't know about it was. And I love this. I'll paint the story here this morning. Lewis was at church at an 8 o'clock service, at a 1928 prayer book service in the Church of England, way back in the 1930s. And he was sitting in church, and he began to do what a lot of us do. He began to fade out in the middle of the service, okay? He began to look outside the window, think of other things, and he suddenly imagined this had to be from God. He says, what would a story be like if a senior devil, Satan himself, were writing letters to a junior devil about how to tempt a Christian? And what would that senior devil say to the junior devil? And so Lewis got the idea. He leaves church, he goes home, and he begins to write the Screwtape Letters. Screwtape is this senior devil writing to his protege, this junior devil, who is trying to bring down a young Christian. And in the letter, I think it's letter 15, if I remember correctly, this senior devil says to the junior devil, listen, what our enemy wants, that is God himself, what God wants his people be focused on eternity and how eternity will inform their present circumstances. So God wants them to focus on the present and on eternity. What we want to do, the senior devil says to the junior devil, is we want to distract them from the present and distract them from eternity. And how we're going to do that is we're going to get them to do two things. We're going to let them be so swept over with anxious thoughts and worry that they're constantly worried about their future. So they're not focused on today. They're focused about what could go wrong and what could happen in the future. That's one area. The other area we're going to do is we're going to get them to focus on the past of what they used to have and who they've lost. So they're buried in the past, or they're buried in some future that's probably never going to happen, but anything to keep them from being in the present. And anything focused on eternity, knowing that God's all going to work it out, don't let them know that either, because that will also give them peace in the present. And one of the sin's defining qualities is to disconnect our connection to the present. And Lewis points out the vices that really undo us, fear, ambition, security, the temptation about what's going to happen in the future, what we lost in the past. And this is what he says. The task is to keep the patient, that is us, the Christian, so occupied with himself and his own worries that he's unable to concentrate on his present circumstances. Boy, this is not a letter for our time right now. I mean, this is 89 years old. It's still just as relevant. God wants men to be concerned about what they do. The devil's business is, the enemy, Satan, is to keep us thinking about what could happen or what we've lost. And here's the danger, here, especially about nostalgia here. Because it feels pleasant, looking back at the past, having memories, all that stuff, because it's so pleasant, many times, now again, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It is when it begins to bring us down from being in the present. What nostalgia can do is it is a odorless carbon monoxide. Let me put it that way. It's an odorless carbon monoxide that is slowly killing us. And it can be devastatingly effective at throwing us out of sync of the work that God's calling us to do right now here in the present. Now, listen, nostalgia is not a bad thing. It can refresh us. It can replenish us. We can sit around and talk about memories. Memories are not a bad thing unless it distracts us from being where God wants us to be. And some of the greatest examples in the Bible talk about this. I mean, the Sodom and Gomorrah. When God was destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, and he tells Lot, his wife, everybody else, I want you to leave city. What does he tell them? Do not look back. Don't look back. And what does Lot's wife do? She looks back, longing for something that she used to have. And, you know, she ends up turning into a pillar of salt. Now, the question is, what do we do about this? Because this is where I have been the last 2 or 3 months. And how do we kind of move out of this? How do we keep this nostalgia from spiritually paralyzing us? Okay, I'm glad you asked that. Let me just interject this in here. We've got to start being honest with ourselves. And I think my wife said this about a month ago. She said, Jonathan, you have got to get your, I'll not use the language she used, you got to get in order here. And that is, and this is what I had to, and as hard as this for me to say, it's going to be harder for you guys to hear it. Whatever our normal life was pre-2020, that no longer exists. We're not getting it back. And no economic miracle, and certainly no executive order from the president or Congress or Senate is ever going to be able to return our human lives, our sense of safety, our rhythms and routines. We're not getting that back. Do you remember the night of 9/11? I remember my father calling me 11 o'clock at night on 9/11 saying, Jonathan, our world is forever changed. And he was right. Now, here's where I've kind of come to the realization. Facing this reality stirs up grief. It does. I think we have to be honest with ourselves about this. And we need to allow ourselves to have space to process our collective loss. It is hard for me to say this. But what I also now know is the Spirit can transfigure that grief into all kinds of possibilities that we didn't even know were possible. Again, I've said it before from this pulpit. This whole idea has bought us a ticket to a place we never could have gotten to any other way except through what's happened. I think this opens up all kinds of possibilities to this world that were never possible before. And Lewis emphasizes that in this book, The Screwtape Letters. This is God talking here. And I want to put this quote up here, okay? God responding to us requires this. Obeying the present voice of God. The present voice of God, bearing the present cross, receiving the present grace, receiving the present blessings. In other words, everything is in the here and now. Now, again, I want to focus on a couple of this. Bearing the present cross, this is a real reality we're in. We have got to realize the crosses that we are bearing right now. And some of us are bearing it more than others. The loneliness, the loss of finances, the loss of work, the loss of relationships. These are real things that we are dealing with right now. We don't need to act like they don't exist. We are bearing these crosses, the present cross. And, you know, they are easy to see right now for a lot of us. Easy to see. But he also says up here, okay, receiving the present grace, giving thanks for the present blessings. And that is, and maybe the blessings are harder to see, but they are there if you look for them. They are all around of us if you look for them. I have found myself in this season, certainly I think some of you could also say this, I am having more conversations with people that I never had before all this happened. Are you? I mean, I didn't even know what Zoom was before this happened, okay? I'm having all kind of conversations with my former track teammates in college, people I haven't talked to in 20 years. It's opened a whole new world of relationships. We have been having dinner every single night as a family for the last 4 or 5 months. I can't remember the last time that's happened. We were so busy. I'm playing board games with my kids. I'm so sick of Monopoly, I never want to play it again, okay? But my 6-year-old loves it. I'm taking walks with my wife in the neighborhood. We're talking to neighbors we never talked to before this. Have you all discovered that? I find myself having appreciation for things I know I saw, but I never truly appreciated. I have such an appreciation for those who work, the clerks in the grocery stores now. You're not having to wear these masks like this all day long. I have an appreciation for those in medicine. I mean, praise God for people in medicine. I think we give thanks for the educators in our community who put themselves in harm's way, who taught children online. I think I have appreciation. I know they're getting hammered now, but I have such appreciation for law enforcement, of what they had to endure. Truck drivers, trash collectors, mail carriers, all these people who put themselves in harm's way, don't we have a more of appreciation for those people we just didn't notice before? I mean, we used to go to the doctor's office, we complain about waiting 30, 40 minutes. Not so much anymore. We have an appreciation we did not have before this. Cooking. I mean, we're cooking more than we've ever had before. Yard work. We're throwing out things in our house that I have been begging my wife to throw out for 20 years, okay? We're going through, am I alone up here? Okay. I mean, they're all kind of things that are blessings, present graces that God has poured out on us. In times like these, communities can offer something that the world cannot, and something I think far more edifying than nostalgia. What we can offer is hope. Hope. Hope in a full biblical sense arises out of hardship. So our reading this morning says, "For we also have this joy within ourselves, because we know that these troubles produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character. And what does character produce? It produces hope." And then Paul says this, okay? "And this hope that I'm talking about here this morning, it never, ever, ever disappoints us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts. He's filled our hearts with his love. He gave us this love through this Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us." Hope takes root and gives birth to something that never could have happened any other way, facing our present trials. And so therefore, our comfortable life we've lived in for many, many years in America, we are now walking in the wilderness, but we are walking towards something, and that is this promised land that God is one day going to open for us. And the manna that God provides for us right now in the space he has us, we need to appreciate what God has given us. It nourishes us in ways that maybe in the past, the regular stuff we used to have would not do. And so what I want to encourage you is, right, as the current crisis continues to carry on, who knows how long this is going to go on. It appears like there's no end, but there is. Okay, 500 years from now, when we are sitting around talking about this, we're not even going to look back on this as anything, as one night in a bad hotel. 500 years now, we are not even going to care. But we as God's people have to discipline ourselves to focus on the here and now, because this is where the Spirit of God is moving. He's making all things new. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for, as hard as it is, for the crosses in our lives. We give you thanks for the blessings that you are pouring out on us. Lord, help us to be in the here, in the present, in the now, to not look back on nostalgia as an idol, as a golden calf, but to focus on where you have us. And Lord, help us as we keep our eyes on that heavenly city, that celestial city, the city of God, the eternal city. May that future impact how we live in our present circumstances. It's in your name we ask and pray these things.